Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you this evening. Didn't we have a really blessed and encouraging time this morning, those of you that were here? I was really, really taken with everything that David shared with us, and felt that the whole service really brought me close to God. So I thank him for that just now. And I thank him too for giving me the opening for my little talk to you tonight, because I'm going to use the same one that David did, because I thought that was well worth mentioning. He said that today is the 1st of July, and we know that today is the 1st of July. And that observation that he made was very sobering, I think. This idea that we're halfway through the year. And we can look and see what we've accomplished and the things that we've left undone halfway through the year. And we can apply that thought to any aspect of our lives where we've made a commitment to do something, or where we should be doing something as a matter of course. So, the halfway marker point for 2012 is today. And we need to ask ourselves the question, where are we up to in terms of praying for others? In terms of the promises that we have made to others, that we will pray for you, or the promises that we have made to God, saying, Lord, I want to pray for, where are we up to at this 1st of July marker point, halfway through the year 2012? We're going to turn now to our chosen passage for this evening. It's on page 1186, and it is the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin to read from verse 1 through to the end of the chapter, which is through to the end of verse 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually remember you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we just simply pray tonight that you will speak to us through your word. You would teach us through your word. And that you would direct us through your Holy Spirit. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, Paul had visited Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. And during his time there, he was instrumental in setting up a small assembly of Christians. But before he could do any more, he was kind of run out of the area by fierce Jewish opposition. They did not like what he was doing. They did not approve of the message he was proclaiming. And so they said, "You have to go." And so they ran him out of the area. And he knew that in the short term, he would be unable to pay a return visit. He knew he would have to wait until things had kind of quietened down a little bit. But he sent Timothy to find out how they were. And Timothy then he goes and does the job. He then returns to Corinth, where Paul and Silas were at the time. And Paul decides to follow up Timothy's visit with a letter. And it was this letter. It was written about 15 to 20 years after the death of Jesus. The early church was in its infancy. And these were truly exciting times, but dangerous times for these first Christians. And Paul would have been very, very aware that this baby church would be in a very vulnerable state. And he would have wanted to give them all the support and encouragement he could. And this whole letter is an indication of this. And our focus this evening, as we move into the next chapter, if you like, of our mini-series, The Prayers of Paul, our focus is to be praying for others. And these first 10 verses in chapter 1 provide for us some very valuable pointers as to how we should go about praying for others. So what do we have? Paul is writing on behalf of Timothy and Silas. We know that two of them had been to this place before. And I want you to try tonight to put yourself into the position that they might have been in when they were leaving. As I've said, Paul was kind of sort of hurried out of town by the opposition. We don't know the circumstances around Timothy's departure. Maybe that was quite sort of ordinary. But however they went, they went. And just think of that point of departure. What would the conversation have been like at that farewell time? Think about that. I can imagine that as they were saying goodbye, promises would have been made something like this. "I'll pray for you. You can imagine them saying that. I'll pray for you. I'll remember you in prayer. Maybe something like, stay strong, remain faithful, remember what we have taught you. Or something like, we're going to pray that the Lord will strengthen you. Whatever it was, and we don't actually know what it was, but you can imagine that there would be that kind of exchange at farewell time, because that's what we do. That's what we do, and I would imagine that's what they would have done. And this letter goes a long way to proving that their offering to pray for them was not just idle words. It wasn't just something that was said. This letter is kind of shouting out the message that they were still doing that. They were still being faithful to the promises that they made to them at their point of departure. But more to the point, it is teaching us a very valuable lesson in communication. And in fact, there are two lessons here. One is to do with communicating with each other. As we are saying, yes, I'm going to pray for you, and all the things that I'll talk about tonight that go with that, communicating with each other, and also communicating with God. Two lessons to do with communication. But one thing that shines through is that Paul and his friends have a deep, deep love for these people. And that because of circumstances, they were not able to show that love in a practical way, in that they weren't able at that point to go back and do a hands-on kind of thing. But what they could do in great measure was to pray for them. Now, I've got a little quote up here. It's from the Christian writer Richard Foster. And he says, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. If we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. There are four main points to what I have to say tonight. The first one is linked to the word faithful. And if you look in this chapter, verses 2 and 3, we see the scripture says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father. We continually remember. We are being faithful in our remembering. It is something that we are doing all the time. There is a great deal captured in these verses. They tell us that these Thessalonian Christians are not just mentioned in the odd prayer or two, but they are continually mentioned. Continually over and over and over again. They are being brought before the throne of grace. And Paul and his fellow prayer warriors are being persistent. And this is the kind of persistence that Jesus mentions in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 verses 5 to 10 tells the story of someone going to visit his friend at midnight. And the scripture says, then he said to them, Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And in telling this story, Jesus is saying, if persistence can obtain 3 loaves of bread from a neighbor at midnight, then certainly our earnest prayers will receive our Father's complete attention and his answer at the perfect moment. The parable here reveals God's character of a loving Father who hears and answers. And this was what Paul and his prayer warrior friends were doing, praying for others faithfully. As they brought the needs of this infant church before the Lord of heaven and earth, they knew that he would answer. They had no doubt that he would answer. You know, the last time I heard this parable mentioned in this church was on the morning of New Year's Day this year. It wasn't read, it wasn't the chosen passage for the day. It was mentioned almost in passing by David as he was talking to us in his first sermon of this new year. And he was reminding us that we have a Father in heaven, and he wants to walk with us into the year ahead. And I tell you that, I share that with you, because very early on that morning, maybe 6 o'clock, 6:30, imagine January the 1st, dark mornings, I remember standing at my front room window. And from my front room window, you can see over one of the hillsides in Brighton. And it was dark and all I could see was the lights. And I remember praying that morning, looking out. And I was praying for a particular thing. I had come back from India with a task from God. And I thought that that task would be relatively easy to accomplish. And little did I know that the hand of man, shall we say, was stopping that task from happening. And such was my conviction that the Lord wanted me to do this, I started to really earnestly pray that the Lord would make it work out. And I got to the point, and you know what you think at times like New Year, when you start to reflect on, you know, how things have been and the old is going and the new is coming and so on. And this was really on my mind. And I've got to say, I felt a little bit of a failure. I thought, is there something that I have not done to make this happen? Is the fault with me somewhere along the way? And I remember looking out and praying into the darkness and saying to God, "Lord, if there is anything else I can do with this, just tell me and show me. And I then came to church later on, 10 o'clock, 10:30, and sat and listened as David was speaking. And he made reference to this man going to his friend at midnight. And he was saying, well, when we pray, we talk to God. And God is wanting us to talk to him. But as we do that, he is saying to us, whatever you bring to me, you must trust me to answer and do the thing. Keep talking to me and keep trusting me. And you know, that was one of those kind of revelation moments from God that hit me like a bolt of lightning. And I knew at that moment that God didn't need me, really, in this whole thing. That I could just trust him, and that if it was his will for this prayer to be answered, and I knew that it was, he would answer. And the answer came on Wednesday, the 4th of January. And it was the right answer, and this task, this thing that he wanted me to do is going along, and it's going along really, really fine. We need to be faithful in the prayers that we pray. And I think the second lesson that we learn from this tonight is that we need to be specific. We need to be specific when we pray for others. In these first 10 verses, we see that Paul outlines a range of characteristics of the Thessalonian believers. And we can look at them now. And those characteristics proved to me that the Lord had done a great work in their hearts and lives. We read of faith producing work, love producing labor, hope producing endurance. We read that some were imitators of Paul. We read that they're chosen by God. We read that they're obviously into holy living as they're starting to imitate Christ. We read that they are role models to believers. We read that the Lord's message, he says in the letter, the Lord's message rang out from you. So that tells me they were evangelists. We read that they've turned from idols. We read that there are those that had a servant heart. And we read that they are waiting for the Lord's return. And I think, as Paul and his friends got down to pray, they would be matching names and faces to these specific characteristics. They would be able to pray for the believer or the believers who were the evangelists and name them and pray for their task. They would be praying that the Lord would empower them, I suppose. They would be able to pray for the believer or the believers who have just turned from idol worship. Perhaps praying that the Lord would keep them from temptation. They would be able to pray for the ones with the servant heart. Maybe praying that the Lord would give them opportunities to minister to the people in their fellowship. Maybe praying that the right opportunities would come along for them. And that there would be people there blessed by their ministry. Now, I think this is really quite simple. I can really see how this is likely to have worked. It's knowing people and kind of knowing what to pray into. And that says to me that when we pray for others, we do need. There's a lesson to learn here that when we pray for others, we do need to be specific. We need to say to people that we are going to pray for, what would you like me to pray for you? What would you like me to pray for? I believe that specific prayer requests get specific answers. And I also think that it is important, whether we've got a good memory or not, that we write things down. I think it's important that we make a note of dates and times when certain things are going to happen. When you say, what would you like me to pray for you? And someone says, well, on Wednesday afternoon, this and so on. And so we write Wednesday, and then we know. How many times, well, maybe you're not like me, but how many times, I mean, I have promised to pray for someone, and I've walked into this place and seen them on the Sunday and thought, I forgot. And I actually don't think that's good enough. So I think we've got to do things to make sure that we don't forget and that we remember. And maybe you should think about keeping a kind of prayer journal, a little book. And you know, the beauty of this is that as we write down the prayers, we can actually write down the answers. And there we have a record of what God is doing. There we have something to praise God for. And you know, there is nothing more encouraging for the prayer warrior and for the fellowship that he or she belongs to know that the Lord is blessing that individual and that fellowship by answering prayers. So we need to be specific. And thirdly, we need to be practical. And I want us to look now at a kind of an indirect lesson that this passage gives to us. Paul had visited Thessalonica, and this small kind of assembly of Christians had come together. He was, you know, run out of town, so to speak, but he remained faithful in praying for those believers. He saw that there was a need to maintain contact, to let them know that they were being supported. He saw that there was a need to do that. He knew that communication was vital. So what does he do? I've got to make contact. I've got to stay in contact with these people. I'll send Timothy. So off Timothy goes on his task, and he kind of reports back. And he says, well, you know, this is the state of play. This is what is happening now. And then following that, what else could he do? He writes a letter, the letter that we have here. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, in those days, is there anything else that he could have done? Is there anything else he could have done? And I'm tempted to say, no, there isn't. You might say, well, yes, he could have done this, but I'm tempted to say, no, there's nothing else he could have done of a practical nature. That perhaps was most of the things that was at his disposal in those days. But not now. That's not our situation, is it? No, it's not now. Never has there been such a wealth of communication aids that we can use to the glory of God if we are praying for others. We can pick up the phone and we can talk. We can say, what would you like me to pray for you specifically? We can do that. We can send a text message. We can write a letter. We can write an email. We can use Facebook. We can, and so on and so forth. You know, in a worldly sense, these methods of communication can be an absolute blight sometimes. And from my position working in a school, I know that. But using them like this, they can be used really to our advantage. So we need to be practical. And like Paul, we need to use whatever method we can in supporting this praying that we're doing. Being practical. And then finally, the final word is victorious. And a quote here from another one from Richard Foster. And he says, in the ongoing work of the kingdom of God, nothing is more important than intercessory prayer. Praying for others. Nothing is more important than praying for others. You know, throughout the whole of the New Testament, we see a pattern laid down by Paul and his friends as to how totally committed they were to praying for others. And we see also sometimes amidst great difficulties, these prayers being answered and spectacular things happening through the lives of those in the early church. Many victories were won through their persistence, through their faithfulness, through them being able to specifically direct their prayers and the practical methods they employed in following up those prayers. You know, friends, we always, always have to pray with the victory in view. We have to do that. The Lord our God is a victorious God, and he promises the victory to his followers, and we need to believe this as we pray. There's a story, battle account tucked away in Exodus chapter 17 to do with Moses. And Moses was one of the world's great intercessors. And one particular incident in his life provides a model for us in our continuing work of praying for others. And on this occasion that we read of in Exodus 17, the Amalekites had engaged the children of Israel in battle. And the military strategy of Moses was strange and it was powerful. And he ordered Joshua to lead the army into the valley to fight the battle. And Moses himself then went to the top of the hill, overlooking the battleground with his two lieutenants, Aaron and Hur. And while Joshua was engaged in the physical combat, Moses engaged in spiritual combat by raising his hands of prayer over the conflict. And evidently, Moses had the harder task because he was the one who got tired. And Aaron and Hur had to step in and kind of hold up his arms until the sun set. But you know, in a military sense, Joshua was the general that won the victory that day. He was the person up front. He was the person in the thick of the conflict. But you and I know the kind of the rest of the story. Back behind the scenes, there was the battle of intercession, and that was won by Moses and his two friends. Each role was essential for victory. Joshua was needed to lead the charge. Moses was needed to intercede on behalf of the children of Israel. Aaron and Hur were needed to assist Moses as he grew weary. All of us are required to be people who gain the victory in prayer and find our role for each situation. No Christian speaking on this subject should ever, ever be short of stories, true accounts of the way in which the Lord has answered the prayers of his people. And I'm going to conclude tonight with an account which never, ever fails to make me marvel at the wonder of God. I brought along this book, which has been on my shelf maybe for about 30 years. And it's the story of, it's one book written by the medical missionary Dr. Helen Rosevere. And I would go as far to say, and this probably shows my age, they don't make Christian books like this anymore. I think it's really, really captivating as she talks about her work as a doctor with the World Evangelization Crusade in the Congo between the years 1953 to 1973. And here in this book, Living Faith, she tells the story of the night where she worked very hard to save the life of a mother in labor. And sadly, the mother died, leaving a tiny premature baby and a two-year-old. And she knew that they would have difficulty keeping the baby alive as they had no incubator and no electricity, and the nights were very cold. And one midwife went to find the box that they used instead of an incubator. And they stoked up the fire to boil the water to fill the hot water bottle that they were expecting to find in the box. But when they examined their only hot water bottle, they saw that the rubber had perished. Because in tropical climates, that's very easy, a very easy thing to happen. And she said, all I could think of saying was, put the baby as near to the fire as you can. Sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. And your job is to keep the baby warm. And the following lunchtime, she went to a prayer meeting on the compound where she worked. And in the prayer meeting were some of the children from the orphanage, which was also in this medical compound. And she began to give the children suggestions of things to pray for. And she told them about the baby born that previous evening, very, very sick now. And they started to pray. And there was a little girl called Ruth, and she was 10 years of age. And she said in her prayer, please, God, send us a hot water bottle. It will be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. And Helen Rosevere said, as she heard that prayer, she just gasped. And she thought, how am I going to say something about this? And before she could even think, the little girl continued with her prayer. And she says, and while you're about it, God, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so that you know that, so that she knows that you really love her? And she knew, Helen Rosevere knew, that the only way that God could answer that prayer was for a parcel to come from England. And at that time, she had been in the Congo for 4 years, and she had never received a parcel from England. And if anyone did send one, who would put in a hot water bottle? She lived at the equator. And halfway through that afternoon, someone told her that there was a car at her door. And by the time she got there, the car had gone, but on her doorstep was a parcel, a large parcel, 22 pounds in weight, and there were UK stamps on the parcel. And she sent for the orphanage children. And she writes in her book, she said there were 30 or 40 pairs of eyes focusing on this large box. And she said, I opened it and I pulled out some brightly coloured jerseys that had been knitted for the children that had leprosy. I pulled out, she said, some bandages. I pulled out a large bar of soap and I pulled out a box of mixed raisins. And she said, I put my hand in and felt down. And she said, there it was, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. And this little girl, Ruth, was at the front. And she just said, if God sent the bottle, he must have sent the doll as well. And she rummaged to the bottom of the box and pulled out the beautifully dressed doll. And Ruth said, "Can I go over and give the dolly to the baby so that she will know that Jesus really loves her?" And Helen Rosevear says that parcel had been on the way for 5 months. It had been sent by a Christian Union group that she had belonged to when she was in England, when she was doing her medical training. And when she got back to England some years later, she made contact with the woman that sent it, and she said, "Well, I just felt God saying to me, send a hot water bottle, even to the equator." Little Ruth prayed for someone else, and the Lord, and she prayed specifically, and she was practical. I suppose she didn't have the time to be faithful because it happened in an instant, but it happened, and the Lord answered the prayer. And that is what he does when we pray, and we pray for others. Amen.